Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And I thank you for these men and women in our congregation this morning who have served you faithfully, defending our country and honoring you through their service. Lord, this morning we want to honor you through our worship, and we invite you to come and lead us. We ask that you would show us how we can bring you the most glory and honor. Lord, we invite you to lead us, not because of the people that stand on stage, not because of the words that are spoken, but because of the hearts that are reflected in your people this morning. And we ask that you would move our hearts, that you would stir our hearts, and that you would lead us to bring you honor and glory. Lord, we ask all of this in your name. Amen. Well, this time our children can be dismissed to children's church if they want to make their way out to our children's program. And we're going to continue our series this morning on reach. Reach up, reach out, and reach in. And we've talked last week about reach being the mission of our church. We are called to reach. And we talked about reaching up last week in worship, that we would reach up to God. Our primary responsibility as believers in Christ is to reach up. It's worship. We, as a matter of fact, said we were created for that very purpose. You were created to worship. I'll tell you this morning that reach out and reach in are just expressions of how we worship God. They're ways that we continue to reach up in our worship. And so this morning, we want to look at reach out. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're not going to stay there for very long, but we've looked at the early church several weeks ago, and I want to show you what an effective reach-out church looks like. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we see the church was effective in their reaching out. They had results. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, you're going to have to be ready for some Bible drills this morning, or you can follow along on the screen. Starting in Acts chapter 2, 47, it says, "The church was praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." This was a church that effectively reached out. Now, this morning, as we think about evangelism and reaching out, I want you to know evangelism, reaching out, is a family affair. It's something for your entire family to participate in. Following a great sermon on lifestyle evangelism, one family decided they would bring their pastor over, or their neighbor over that their pastor had shared with them, invite their neighbor over to dinner. They thought, we'll have them over for dinner, we'll share the gospel with them through serving them a meal. And so they had the folks come over, and the wife had everything set out just right, and they were remembering the sermon their pastor had preached, reach out to this family, let's be on our best behavior. And so they got their kids all dressed up nice, and they had the table set perfectly, the meal was elaborate, and they had their neighbors come over, and they all were sitting down for a meal. When it came time for the meal to begin, the mother thought, we're going to involve our children in this. And so she asked her little 5-year-old son, Johnny, "Johnny, would you like to say the blessing before our meal this morning?" And Johnny just kind of shook his head, and no, he didn't want to say the meal. You know, 5-year-old boy put on the spot. Well, the parents were a little bit embarrassed. You know, here they're trying to put on this nice picture of service. And so they said, "Johnny, you can say the prayer. It's okay. Just say what Daddy said this morning before breakfast." They're thinking, okay, this is great. You know, now the people know Daddy prays before breakfast. So Johnny thought for a second, and he bowed his head, and he said, "Oh God, we've got those awful people coming over for dinner tonight." You know, we need to be careful with how we are living out our lives in our evangelism. We need to be involved in reaching out. We need to be involved in sharing with others. Evangelism must be a part of our reaching. It's maybe the most confusing part of what we do, though. It's the most fearful thing that we do when we think of reaching out and sharing our faith with others. We're afraid we'll be like Johnny and his family and mess things up. We're afraid things won't go just right. We have more excuses for reaching out than we do for anything else in the church. We have reasons why we don't want to reach out to others. Bill Bright did some research that shows that 98% of Christians, 98% of Christians have never led someone to Christ. 98% of Christians have never faithfully led someone to Christ. Those statistics shock us until we start to think, I'm one of those 98%. When you start to ask yourself, am I one of those who has never led someone to Christ? That's only 2% of believers, according to this study, who have ever witnessed and led someone to Christ. Then he goes on to list several reasons why we don't share our faith, why we don't reach out. And it all boils down to fear. He gives three fears. One, the fear of rejection. Have you been afraid to share God's word with someone because of what they might say to you? I certainly have. We're afraid of what people may say. They may say no. By the way, statistically speaking, they will say no. Did you know a similar research study says that only 1 out of 10 people that you share the gospel with will even listen to you? Only 1 out of 10. There's this legitimate fear that we will be rejected. There's another fear. It's a fear of ignorance. We're afraid that we'll say the wrong thing or we won't know what to say. What if it comes out wrong? Or what if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer? What if we get into this and they know more about the Bible than I do? What if in sharing my faith I end up looking like a fool? And the third fear he lists after rejection and ignorance is a fear of hypocrisy. What if I share my faith with them and they start pointing out the sin in my life? What if they realize that I'm not living the way I should? And what if my testimony means nothing because of my lifestyle? And there's this legitimate fear that we are not perfect and we would fall short in our reaching out. These are all legitimate fears, would you agree? There are things we fret over, things we're afraid of when talking to other people about our faith. But what if I told you? What if I told you I could share a witnessing strategy with you that would never fail? Would you be okay with that? I mean, I've got a 100% effective reach out strategy. And I'm going to share it with you here in just about 2 seconds. We are 100% effective in our reaching out when we share the gospel with anyone. Because the results are not up to us. We are successful when we open our mouths and reach out to others. When we share our faith, it is always, always 100% effective. Does that mean they'll always come to Christ? No. Does that mean they'll always come to church when you invite them? No. But does that mean you are 100% faithful? Yes. You see, when we reach out, we are not called to all of a sudden have a great revival every time we speak. We are simply called to serve others, to love them, and to share the gospel message. Our churches have failed in their outreach in the lost because we have failed to realize our responsibility is not to convince people, but to share the truth with them. There are several aspects to witnessing that we want to share this morning. Several reach out principles, ways that we reach out that we can build ourselves up and help us gain confidence in reaching others for Christ. The first way we can reach out is with our feet. You can reach out with your feet. Now, some of you are thinking, do I go up and just kick someone until they accept Christ? Is that the best way of evangelism? I've heard some pastors who would do something like that. No, it's not kicking. It's not screaming. We reach out with our feet because we walk in righteousness. It has to do with the way that we live our lives. If you have your Bible, flip over to Matthew chapter 5. We were there this morning in our Sunday school class. We're going to read a few preceding verses in Matthew chapter 5. About walking in righteousness. And in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus shares this principle of walking in righteousness, of living a right life. Read with me in Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. No, we are called to walk in righteousness. We can evangelize and reach out with our feet as we live. This form of reaching out is called lifestyle evangelism. It's called lifestyle evangelism. And in lifestyle evangelism, you let your good works speak the truth. In lifestyle evangelism, the way you live impacts the way people view Christ. And so we can start, this isn't a complete reach out, but we can start simply by being a good witness. In order to be a good witness, we have to live a righteous life. Does this mean you have to be perfect? Do you think so? If so, not any of us are fit. It doesn't mean perfection, it means obedience. It's common knowledge that nobody is perfect. There was a minister walking down the street and saw a group of boys who were huddled around this dog, and they were kind of yelling back and forth at each other. And so this minister went over to find out what was going on. And this group of boys were surrounding this stray dog. And one of the boys spoke up and said, "You see, this is a neighborhood stray. And all of us want this dog to take home for ourselves. And we can't decide who gets to take the dog home. So we've decided whichever little boy, whichever one of us can tell the biggest lie gets to keep this dog." See, nobody's perfect, and these boys knew that as well. So they're arguing back and forth, and the minister, of course, is extremely offended. How dare these young men stand and sin over who gets to keep this dog? And so he started a 10-minute sermon on the importance of speaking the truth. And he's hounding these young boys about how they need to always speak the truth. And he starts his spiel out with something along the lines of, "Don't you know it's a sin to lie?" And he closes it by saying, "I don't understand you boys. When I was your age, I couldn't imagine standing around telling bigger lie after bigger lie. I would never do something like that." Well, the boys were as solemn as could be. And it was quiet for about a minute. And the preacher finally thought he was getting through to these young men when the littlest boy stops and speaks, and he says, "All right, let him have the dog, you know." Not one of us is perfect. None of us live a life that doesn't fail. We all lie, we all sin, we all break those Ten Commandments that are so famous. We all fall short. It's not about perfection. It's about striving to live a godly life. One of my good friends at our first church was named Russ. Russ was about 10 years older than I was. He was in his early 30s. I was in my early 20s. Married and had kids in middle school in our youth group. And he was kind of my right-hand man in youth ministry. And I remember his testimony, which was just an amazing testimony, how God had saved him from some horrible things. And as he was sharing, he said, "And by the way, Trey, I want you to know I don't drink anymore." And I said, "Well, good, Russ, that's good. I'm glad you don't drink anymore." And he said, "Do you want to know why I don't drink anymore?" And I thought, "Well, sure, Russ, I guess you're going to tell me why you won't drink anymore." He said, "It's not because I feel convicted necessarily one way or another. It's because I was sitting at a restaurant one day, and one of the boys in my Sunday school class saw me from across, and I had a beer sitting on the table. And it totally shook his world. He couldn't understand why his Sunday school teacher would drink a beer." He said, "Now, I'm not really of an opinion one way or another whether drinking is okay or not okay socially." He said, "I'm not even going to get into that. I know that the way I lived affected my testimony with that boy, and I'll never drink again." You know, this is a sign of lifestyle evangelism. How we live affects how we evangelize, how we reach out. We are called to live lives that point people to Christ. And your Christian living does point people somewhere. We are called to serve and reach out with our feet. James Dow asked the question, "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" And then he asked an even more potent question, "Would there even be enough evidence to hold a trial?" What does your Christian life look like? How are you serving? And are you reaching out with your feet, living a godly life? You know, lifestyle evangelism is a great place to start, but it never accomplishes the full scope of reaching out. We are also called to serve not just with our feet, but with our hands. You're called to serve with your hands, serving others in the name of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus paints this picture of the end times. And we see him separating people into two groups. He has the sheep and he has the goats. And on one side there are sheep who will enter the kingdom of heaven, and on the other side there are goats who will not. And you're waiting for Jesus to share with us what is the dividing line. What keeps people from being sheep or goats? How do you know who is who? And Jesus shares very clearly, Matthew 25, verse 40, the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. In other words, in Jesus' illustration, what divides the sheep and the goats is whether they served others or not. Were they walking in righteousness? And most importantly, were they serving and reaching out with their hands? We are called not just to lifestyle evangelism, but this type of reaching out is called servant evangelism. It's where we serve others and love them and share the gospel in that way. Serving Christ is a much less glamorous job than some others, and it requires a great deal of humility. You cannot serve and be boastful at the same time. It will ruin your witness. And you cannot do service with ulterior motives. The worst thing you can do is knock on someone's door and say, I'm here to serve you, pick up and rake your leaves, as long as you'll come to church with me on Sunday morning. You know, the worst thing we can do is share with someone, we're only serving and loving you because I have something I want in return. Instead, Paul writes in Philippians 2 verse 4, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Our motivation behind evangelism is not trying to get people in pews. Our motivation for evangelism should be a love for other people. And it does not mean that our service will always be big and grand and up front of everyone. Sometimes our service requires humility, requires us doing something that no one will ever know about. It doesn't have to be a major project. I think of the little boy who came in and stayed with his grandmother one night and decided he would be really sweet and bring her breakfast in the morning. And so he served her burnt toast and coffee for breakfast. And as he brought in this dried burnt toast, she choked down every bit of this black crumbly bread. And as she choked it down with a smile on her face, so glad that her grandchild had brought her breakfast, she decided she would wash it down with a little bit of coffee. And as she let that coffee slide down the back of her throat, she all of a sudden wasn't just chewing on coffee grounds, she was chewing on what was a little toy in the bottom of her cup. And sure enough, down in the bottom was this little green army man in the bottom of her cup. And while she really enjoyed being served by her grandson, she was confused. And so she asked him, son, why is there a little green army man in the bottom of my cup? And he smiled and he said, well, Grandma, you know the best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup. You know? Service doesn't have to be glamorous. Service doesn't even always have to be perfect. Service has to be done, though, with the attitude of love. Service has to be done with the motivation of, I care about this person. I want to do something, genuinely love you. And it may not be that we do the biggest and grandest things in the world, but what it means is we care about them and we show that we care about them by serving. Love is expressed through service. Can I tell you this morning, if you care about someone, you will love the things that they love. Let me say that again. If you care about someone, you will love the things that they love. I know this to be true. There is nobody who cares about my two daughters more than I do, and maybe Hannah. Nobody cares about them more than we do. And can I tell you, as much as I care about them, and although for 8 years now I've had girls, I still really don't care much for dressing Barbies. It's not my favorite thing to do. I've had some experience. I've got an older sister. We always had a deal. Trey, if you'll play Barbies with me, I'll play Matchbox cars with you. Great. We have to play Barbies first. Guess how many times we got to Matchbox? I'm used to Barbies. I understand that it's fun to dress or do this or that, but it's not that I really love playing Barbie dolls. I want that to be on the record if you're taking notes. The pastor does not love playing Barbie. But Joe, can I be honest with you? One of my favorite things to do is to go upstairs with the girls and sit down on the floor and do nothing but put clothes on Barbies or take clothes off Barbies and switch outfits and move them around and do all of these girly things. Why? Because I love playing Barbies? No. Because when you care about someone, you love what they love. My wife has become a Kentucky fan. Although she's stomached Kentucky, she's become a Kentucky fan. Why? Because she cares about basketball? She hates basketball. But when you care about someone, you love what they love. You know, if you care about your relationship with the Father, if you care about your relationship with God, you will love the things that He loves. And God loves people. Amen. He loves human beings. And we are called to love them genuinely. Not with this idea that we're going to further something or get something from them, but this idea that they are loved by God and they are loved by us. And we are called to serve. We reach out with our feet, we reach out with our hands, and then thirdly, and maybe most difficult, we reach out with our lips. Reach out with your lips. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 make it very clear that the gospel message must be spoken. It says, "But how can they call on Him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about Him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things." I want to point something out. This verse very clearly states people cannot believe without hearing, right? And back in verse 14, it does say that we must have a preacher, right? It says, how can they hear without a preacher? Can I go ahead and tell you what this word preacher means? It doesn't mean Trey Reed. It does not mean the person who stands up on stage. It means a person who will share the gospel message. How many of you all in here feel like you're preachers this morning? If you don't, you should be. You are called to preach. It doesn't mean you're called to stand up behind a pulpit. It doesn't even mean that you're called to teach a class, but you are called to proclaim the gospel message. We are all, in this verse and in this sense, preachers of the gospel. Lifestyle evangelism and servant evangelism are essential, but ultimately they're not enough to lead someone to Christ. We must reach out with our lips, speaking the gospel. That's why Paul writes, "How will they ever believe in whom they have not heard?" It takes us actually speaking the name of Jesus Christ in order for someone to accept the gospel. Acts 4:12 tells us there is no other name by which men can be saved. Lifestyle evangelism, service evangelism, they're essential, they're important, but they always fall short if we do not verbally share the gospel message. There's a man named John Currier who in 1949 was convicted of murder, and he was sentenced to life in prison. He was later paroled to work near a farm or at a farm near Nashville. And in 1968, his sentence was terminated and a letter was sent to him saying that he was a free man. But John Currier never received that letter. And so he continued working and doing as he was told for years and years. Even after the farmer passed away, he continued to take orders from the farmhands and continued to serve that farm. It was 10 years after the death of the farmer that the state parole officer learned about what Currier was doing and went to inform him of his new freedom. In his book, No Guilt Guide to Witnessing, George Sweetney writes about Currier, and he comments this. He says, "Would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important in your life, And year after year, that urgent message was never delivered. We have a message that speaks freedom to people. We have a message from God's Word that says there is freedom in Christ. And year after year, that message goes undelivered. Year after year, we have the ability to share the freeing love of Jesus Christ. And 98% of us do nothing about it. This morning, I can't tell you why you hold back from reaching out. But I can share with you why we fear and what we need to do to overcome. If you're afraid because you don't know what the gospel message is, how is it I can share something with someone I don't even know anything about? I want to share with you very clearly this morning. If you need to share your faith, or maybe you just need to hear what this great message is, you can jot this down, and it's as simple as saying these things. One, God created you for a purpose. We must let people know that they were created for a purpose. God loves them. But you must also tell them very, very difficult words to speak, that punishment for sin is death. Punishment for sin is death. Because of sin in your life, you're separated from God. There's nothing you can do to restore your relationship with God who created you and loves you. God has a purpose for you, but you cannot fulfill that purpose because according to God's Word, you are spiritually dead and physically dying. And you are destined for an eternity that will continue apart from God, dying in hell. But thirdly, and maybe most gloriously, you need to share with people that Jesus died in your place. Because you are dead in your sins and can do nothing on your own, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to do something for you. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And He was killed and murdered on a cross in your place. And instead of you eternally dying, instead of you forever separated, in Christ, you are eternally living. Jesus died on the cross. He overcame death. And He literally bought eternal life for you. And then the invitation, you must accept this free gift. Jesus Christ offers eternal life to anyone, anyone who will accept Him as Savior and Lord. This morning, I want you to know that this gospel message is to be proclaimed, but first and foremost, it's to be believed. It's to be known in our hearts and our lives. Accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is as simple as this. We accept Him as Savior, as the forgiver of our sins. It's us acknowledging we're part of that group of the human race that falls short and we are imperfect. And Lord, I need You to forgive me of my sins. I need You to be my Savior. Then we must also accept Jesus Christ as our Lord. And this is essential. It's not just, Lord, give me forgiveness, but it's, Lord, I will follow You and I will serve You. I'm committing my life to live according to Your Word. This morning, this is the gospel message. This is what we're called to reach out with. And this is what we're called to live in our lifestyle with our feet, to serve with our hands, and to speak with our lips. And most importantly this morning, it's what we're called to believe in our hearts. As we come to our time of invitation, I want you to ask yourself first and foremost, have I believed this message? Have I believed this gospel? And do I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? And then secondly, if that answer is yes, I have, then ask yourself, who am I sharing that with? Am I reaching out to others so that they can experience this same salvation? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sin. Lord, I acknowledge and I confess this morning that I have fallen short and I am far from perfect. And Lord, all the sin in my life separates me from You. But in Christ, You died so I didn't have to. Lord, this morning I pray that You would convict my heart to embrace this salvation. And Lord, as we praise you for saving us, I pray then that we would go and share this message with others, that we would reach out through the way that we live, through the way that we serve, and by the words that we speak, that others would know that we are believers and that we want them to know you as their Savior as well. Lord, we pray that you would convict us this morning to reach out to our friends and our family. It's in your name we pray. Amen.